You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning. Good morning, and thank you, praise team. And can we bow for prayer together? Can I invite you to pray with me? Let's bow for prayer. Yes, Lord, we are so thankful for the gospel in which we stand. Lord, what unbelievable treasure. And as we open your word now, Lord, I pray that you would cause our hearts to grasp just that, just how much of a gift, how great your promises are for us in Jesus Christ, that we would come to value them more and more and live for them more and more for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25, that's where we're going to be this morning as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, Genesis 25. And as you turn there, you know, I just want to acknowledge again what an eventful weekend it has been here at our church. It's been quite amazing. I mean, to recap again, Friday there was a wedding ceremony that we celebrated for Rachel and Jeremy. Great big event, of course. And then Saturday, yesterday as well, there was also a memorial service for a dear member in our church, Adel Trout Sturl. I believe there was a memorial service as well on Thursday in the German congregation, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. And then, of course, as we all know, yesterday the big event also was the Glenmore Family Fun Fair. And as we've heard, it's been 14 years of an annual event. I mean, I can't believe it's been 14 years. And I was wondering, who here was here for the very first fun fair 14 years ago? Don't be shy to raise up your hand. You know, there are some of us still here, but a lot of us are not. And it's amazing. I was just reflecting, you know, how the years go by so fast. And when you think about weddings, funerals, and 14 years of a family fun fair event, it reminds me of just how our seasons of life move on from one to the next, and how we're always moving from one chapter in our lives to the next chapter, and you know that to be true as well, don't you? Well, today we are stepping into a new chapter in our study of Genesis, and it's not just a new chapter numerically, but it's a new chapter, you could say, thematically. Certainly, generationally, it's a new chapter. Because as we've been in our study now for quite some time, it's actually been since late February that we've really been tracking the story of one man, Abraham. And I know last week we saw Isaac and Rebecca and their wedding, but really, you know, Abraham's still been at the forefront up until now. And we've been following his life, God's calling on his life, and God's promise to him that said, to Abraham, God said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And the whole earth is going to be blessed through you and through your descendants. And I'm going to give you land and offspring. And ultimately, the Messiah would come through this lineage to bless all of us. And so we've been following Abraham, his faith-filled response. We've watched the chapters of his life unfold. We've seen his travels, we've seen his triumphs, we've seen his failures, his follies. And the overarching theme has been God's faithfulness to him at every turn and at every chapter. Well, you know, as we come now to chapter 25, we come to this major transition in this book. Because as we look at chapter 25, the first 18 verses, which we're not going to read, the first 18 verses. We'll spend most of our time after that. But I do want to just zoom in on verse 8 of our chapter, where it says this: Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. This is the moment when Abraham passes. It's a memorial service for Abraham. And then it goes on to say in these verses that he's buried in the tomb where he had purchased for his wife Sarah. He's buried alongside her there. And then in verse 11, we read that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. God blessed Isaac, his son. And see, this is the point of transition. This is the baton of faith being passed to Isaac now and his family after him. The blessing is with Isaac, and we'll go forward. And so we're going to pick up this morning in verse 19, where now we see Isaac, we see his children, Jacob and Esau. And again, it's a transitional chapter because God's plans are now moving forward with a new generation of people. And in the next weeks, as we're here, we're going to be looking at, you know, how does this next generation respond? How will they respond to God's promise? And how will we see God's faithfulness show up again as this new generation takes the baton of faith? And as we get into this again today, you know, again, I would encourage you to reflect on your own life. Certainly, you have your own seasons and your own chapters that you move from one to the next into. Maybe today some of you are stepping into a new job, a new opportunity like that. Maybe it's a new relationship. We've highlighted today a new marriage. Maybe the new chapter for some of you is the end of a relationship, a loss that you've had. Maybe some of you, as we graduated, I think last week, talked about last week, that some of you graduated high school and you're going to be going off to college. Maybe you're becoming a parent. Maybe you're just getting older. But we're always going into that next chapter ahead of us. And as we think about that again, as we think about stepping into these things, it's an opportunity, isn't it? It's an opportunity for us to find growth, to change. Every new chapter, to grow in our faith, to grow in our character, to lean into our relationship with the Lord. And the question is, will you, will I, as we go into the next thing, will we lean into that walk with the Lord or will we step back? Will we just go with the current of the culture and the world? Will you and I carry the baton of faith? Will you pass it on to the next generation? Well, so at every chapter, every transition in our lives, there's an opportunity to grow in grace, get closer to Jesus, leverage our lives for his glory. And this morning, as we look at this this generational transition in the story of Genesis, we're going to look at lessons. We're going to look at insights for our own lives as we think about moving from season to season and chapter to chapter. And as we do that, as we look at this text, what I thought we could do this morning is, as we encounter this text and how to navigate the changes of life, as we walk through this story, let's dig out some prayers that we can pray for ourselves as we go from season to season, as we mark time chapter by chapter in our stories and as a church. So, okay, here, are we ready? Are we ready to go? This is a bit of an introduction to that. But here we go, three prayers that we want to look at that we can dig out of Genesis chapter 25. And the first one is this, that in life's transitions, Lord, would you help us to persist in prayerful dependence? To persist in prayerful dependence. Let's look at verses, I think we have it up here on the screen. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. It says, these are the generations of Isaac. See, there's this, it's the new start, it's a new day here. Going forward with Isaac now. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. All right, so here we are in this new chapter, this new season. The story of Isaac and Rebekah has just gotten started. They were married in the previous chapter. They're beginning their life. And immediately we learn something important about Rebekah, right? We learn that she's barren, that she cannot have children. And probably for many of us, we're kind of having a deja vu moment. Doesn't this sound familiar? Haven't we seen this story before? And we have. It was just a little while ago with Sarah, Isaac's own mom. Remember that Sarah was barren. This happened with Sarah and Abraham. They found themselves in this very same boat. And they had this promise from God, didn't they? Again, God said to Abraham, go to this land I'm going to show you. I'll bless you with descendants, so many that you can't even count. And from that nation, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And Abraham responded and Sarah in faith. They said, we believe, Lord. But then they said, but we're childless. We're 90. We're older. There's a problem here. And we remember, don't we, what they did when things didn't just kind of go according to their plan or their expectation. Remember what they did? We would look back at that chapter, and we remember that they brought in Hagar, a servant woman. And that was Sarah's idea. She said to Abraham back then, maybe you're supposed to have children through my servant. And Abraham went along with that rather quickly. Remember that? And then Hagar got pregnant quickly, and they had a son named Ishmael. And we remember this was really awkward. It created an awkward love triangle. And there was lots of drama, lots of resentment. There was heartache. There was just all kinds of trouble. And that's what we remember, that Isaac grew up in that. That was the family he was raised in. And now, so here we are, it's a new chapter, and it's kind of the same story, isn't it? Just like Sarah, Isaac's mom, who's Isaac's mom, now Rebecca, his wife, is barren. And so the question that we should be asking is, you know, how will Isaac respond? Will he follow in the footsteps of his father? Will he repeat that cycle? But you saw that Isaac does something radically different, doesn't he? And it jumps off the page in verse 21. It says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted this prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. It's very basic, but we need to observe that Isaac does not make the same mistake. He doesn't try to fix things himself. What does he do? He prays. And let's not move past this too quick, because this is very encouraging. Isaac, you know, he faces the same generational struggle as his parents. But by God's grace, he goes a different path. And it's encouraging to us because it reminds us that we too don't have to repeat the patterns of our past, that the things that have gone before us. We don't have to live in the shadow of somebody else's mistake. That in Christ especially, we can write a new story. He can write a new story for us and show us a much better way, a much better way. And so for Isaac, even though he prayed, we also recognize this was not easy for him. As we read down in the text, we realize that this was not quick. If you were to glance down at verse 26 in your Bibles, you would see there that when the children come, Isaac's now 60 years old when the twins are born. And we read earlier that when he was married, he was 40 years old. So you can do the math. 20 years. 20 years this couple waited, fervently prayed. And, you know, it's good for us to even consider, you know, what were you doing in 2006? What have you been praying about for that long? What have I been praying about for that long? I have to confess that maybe I've given up on a lot of things. And so in God's grace, though, you see that Isaac is persistently, fervently praying, and their prayer is answered, of course, not with just one child, but two. Now, we know that God doesn't always answer every prayer the way that we want. We'll come to that in a bit. And we also know that Isaac is far from perfect. We're going to see that in a little bit as well, and in the weeks to come. But in this moment, Isaac is an example to us, to you and to me, of what it means to faithfully lead our families, especially men and husbands here. Imagine being in Rebecca's shoes, especially in this culture. She's devastated that she can't have children. It meant so much in that culture. And also consider that her husband is the son of promise. Her having a child to allow the line of the Messiah to continue was at stake. There's got to be pressure on her. And imagine the sleepless nights, imagine the tears. But then she had Isaac, her husband, who prayed for her. And husbands, you know, I guess I'm talking to us. This convicted me quite a bit this week, thinking about this. I mean, do we pray for our wives faithfully, persistently? Or is it maybe just more casually? You know, I'm speaking to myself here, gentlemen, and it seems though, you know, when God doesn't answer our prayers, what do some of us do? Some of us, we tune out, don't we? God's not answering. We tune out. We get stagnant with the Lord. And then there's maybe some of us that are the opposite. You know, you're the fixer. You're just going to go out and do something on your own. You're going to make something happen all by yourself. And prayer is doing something. And Isaac gives us that example because God uses prayer providentially to fulfill his purposes. And by the way, if you're not married, there's application for you here as well. Let me add some of that as well. Single ladies out there, hold out for a man who prays. Hold out for a man who will pray with you and pray for you, because you are that important. You are that special. And single men, be that man, right? Be that man. Become that man. Learn to pray. Learn to pray now if you're young. It's not weakness. It's strength. And so practice your prayer life. Build it up. And so, okay, this couple waits 20 years before there's any life in Rebecca's womb. And yet, we have to recognize, don't we, that this couple is unique. This isn't every couple. This is the line through which the promises of Abraham would be fulfilled. It has to have offspring for the promises to be fulfilled. They're unique, and so while God answered Abraham's prayer in this instance, it's not a guarantee that he answers every one of our prayers and always gives us what we want. And we have to say, though, that this is a very familiar story in the Bible, that God tends to, at times, he opens a womb for special purposes. Because as we read on the Bible, we see that it's not just Sarah that this happens with. It's not just Rebecca's womb. The same thing will happen with Jacob's wife later on, his wife Rachel, who bears Joseph. And when you think about it, Joseph is, we're getting ahead of things, but Joseph is really a savior of sorts for Israel at the end of Genesis. And then you keep reading on, and the same thing happens in the book of Judges. You meet a man named Manoah, and his wife is barren. And she gives birth to Samson, who is another leader, savior of sorts for Israel. And then you go into 1 Samuel and you see Hannah, dear Hannah, who's also barren, and she eventually gives birth to Samuel, Israel's leader, their kingmaker. And then, of course, you get to the New Testament and you find Elizabeth, who's old, and she gives birth to John the Baptist. And then, of course, not an old woman, but also equally impossible, Mary, right? Mary, young virgin who gives birth to the Savior of the world, Savior for the world, Jesus. And so we see that also in this, that God loves to do the impossible. And he loves to show up when it looks like there's no hope. And he works from no life to life. And it's symbolic, it's emblematic of how God works. This is the God that we serve. Not every prayer of ours will be answered the way that we want, but we can trust that God will fulfill his purposes and bring a work of life, a work of salvation against all odds. And he uses our prayers to do it. So, here's the first prayer that I want to pray for us as a church, for all of us. And it comes out of these opening verses. And so, it's just a prayer. Pray this with me. God, would you help us? Lord, would you help us, the people in the room, and help me, help us in our own stories that when we have problems, Lord, that we would pray, that we would not stray, we would not stagnate, we would not turn the other way, but we would depend on you, that we wouldn't force things by our own hands, that we would be patient in our prayers, persistent like Isaac, Lord, to see you do a great work in our lives and for your glory. I pray that you can take that with you this morning. Well, let's keep going as we move on in this text here. And there's a second prayer that I believe that surfaces out of these verses, and it's this kind of prayer. In life's transitions, Lord, would you help us to trust in your grace alone. That sounds basic again, but let's see what this means. We just found out that after 20 years of waiting and praying, Rebecca finally gets pregnant. That's how that last verse ended. And now we find out, going forward, that she's having twins. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And now literally in the Hebrew, it's the word smash. They're just smashing against each other. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So Rebecca's pregnancy was not an easy one. I don't know how some of yours were. This was the days before scans and imaging. And so she had no idea what was happening. And all she knew that it was terrible. It's just awful. And she asked this question, why is this happening to me? It can be translated, why do I live? And some of you ladies can appreciate that, I'm sure. But that's what's happening here. It's and so she prays. She prays. That's her response, isn't it? And it's another beautiful example to us as Rebecca goes to the Lord in her distress. And so there's this fight going on inside of her. There's this UFC match. It's violent. There's headlocks and that's the idea the text is giving us. And so she prays and God replies in verse 23. Like this. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now that's a big deal, and we're going to come back to that in a bit. Carrying on. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body, like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Jacob means he who grasps the heel. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. I imagine he was wearing a lot of plaid, I don't know, something like that. While Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. He's more of a homebody. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebecca loved Jacob. There's so much in here. I wish we could do a few more sermons on this passage. But I hope you can see the drama unfolding here already. You've got two brothers. They're already at each other. They're not even out of diapers yet, and they haven't even come out of the womb, and they're already feuding. And then you see parents, right, that are playing favoritism. It's a bad idea, and it probably contributes to some of the things that we're going to see coming up. But the dad likes the older son's game meat, so that's his favorite, and Jacob is maybe a bit of a mama's boy. They have a special bond. And we see again just this another theme in the Bible that families are often very less than ideal, let's say that. Also often very, very messy. Very messy. And it says here in verse 22 that Rebecca cried out to God in her pregnancy. It was very painful. We've covered that. But then we see that how God replies in verse 23. And it's amazing that he did reply. He answered her prayer. And so in verse 23, God actually gives her, maybe you could say, like a scan of sorts. He gives the imaging. He's going to tell her what's going on inside of her, and more than that, how this is going to play out in the future. And so let's look at this. The first thing that God says in verse 23 is that there are two babies that will become two nations. The same way that they battle one another in the womb, the nations that come from each of them will be at war with each other. And as we read on in the Old Testament, we know that this becomes true. So from Jacob comes the nation of Israel, and from Esau comes the nation of Edom. And historically, they live in conflict with each other. And there's so many examples of it going forward in the Bible that we don't have time to cover this morning. But these two nations have this hostile, complicated relationship. So that's the first part of this oracle that God answers Rebekah with. And then there's a second part that says this, that the older will serve the younger. Now, to us, that might not sound like a very big deal. But in this cultural context, this is a very big deal, theologically, culturally. And let me share a few reasons why. First of all, it defies the cultural norms of their day. In this context, the firstborn son, he had certain privileges, certain responsibilities. And after the father's death, for example, the firstborn would become the head of the family, the head of the lineage. He would carry extra responsibility. He'd take care of those that are unmarried ladies in his family. It fell on his shoulders. But they also received privilege. They had a double portion of the inheritance of their father's estate. So if you have a family of two boys, the dad splits his inheritance three ways. And the oldest son gets two-thirds. And then the younger son gets the one-third. And so what happens here, though, is that God flips the whole thing. And the older is going to serve the younger. God intentionally reverses the expected order of privilege and blessing. Now, I don't know if this can serve as a bit of an example of how staggering this is, but if we were in the United Kingdom and, say King Charles dies, who's next in line? William. You know that? William. That's Prince Charles' eldest son. And then after William, who's next in line? It's George. That's William's eldest son. And after that, there's a couple more children. And then after that, only after that does Prince Harry, get the crown at number five. Okay? Even though he's the son of a king. And so imagine if on Charles' deathbed, all of a sudden they just decide to go for Harry next. And he takes over. Would that happen? I mean, it couldn't happen, right? I mean, that would just, like, the whole country, it'd be up in arms. Like, it'd be a crisis. And it gives us a bit of an idea of what's going on here. Isaac would have passed on his blessing to Esau, but it's Jacob that God has chosen. Shocking in this cultural context. So that's the first thing. Very, very defiant to the cultural norms of the day. Secondly, this foreshadows a kingdom reality that we see in the whole rest of the Bible. This reversal actually becomes a hallmark of God's kingdom on the earth. So here we have Jacob who's chosen over Esau. And then you keep fast-forwarding through Genesis, and you're going to see this kind of thing again and again. You fast-forward to his grandson, Joseph. Joseph, he's the 11th of 12 boys, and he's the leader of the family, becomes the leader of the family. Look at David in the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel. He is the youngest of seven brothers, and he's the runt of the litter, and he becomes the leader and king over the entire nation of Israel. And then again, fast forward all the way to the New Testament, to Mary. Young, small town, unwed teenage girl. Entrusted to give birth to the Messiah. And ultimately, we see Jesus Christ, right? God incarnate. He comes to initiate his kingdom. And how does he do it? He comes in humility, meekness, to establish his kingdom and to save us. So, what we see in this oracle is this theme that God chooses the unexpected. You know, he goes for the overlooked and the ones that you and I wouldn't pick to fulfill his promises, his purposes. And isn't that such an encouraging application for you and me this morning? I mean, if you've ever felt kind of unimpressive, if you felt that you are underwhelming, that you don't have the gifts, the tools, the talents, or that you're from a messy family with some dysfunction going on, good news. You are a prime candidate for God to use you in a mighty way in his kingdom. So God chooses the unlikely. And a third thing that we see in this oracle here is that this oracle where it says that the older will serve the younger, it actually highlights God's sovereign grace in the gospel. See, later in the New Testament, this passage, this story, becomes a very prominent story that is reflected back on in several passages. In particular, the Apostle Paul reflects back on this in Romans chapter 9. And there he writes in verse 11 and 12, he writes about the two boys. He says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. So the Apostle Paul uses this upside-down birth order to show us that God's saving grace doesn't depend on human effort, not merit, not status, but on his grace. In other words, he uses it as an illustration saying this, that God didn't earn his position over Esau, and so too, you and I don't earn our position of right standing before God. Jacob was not the stronger son. Certainly, he was not the more moral son. We're going to see that in the weeks ahead. Even today, he grows up to be a schemer, a manipulator. He's not a good guy. And yet, God chooses him by his grace. Not because he's deserving, but because God gives grace to the undeserving. And he's not a good guy. In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that there really are no good guys. There's only bad. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so nobody deserves God's saving grace. And if it's kind of the point, isn't it? If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. It would be merit. It would be reward. But Jesus gives freely his grace to anybody who's humble enough to receive it, who will admit, I don't deserve it. And so salvation comes by grace, not by performance. It's his mercy, not our merit. So what an amazing gospel. And it's showing up here in the first pages of Scripture, early in Genesis. As we go into this new chapter, this new phase in Genesis, God keeps showing us that it's by his grace, not our merit. God's going to bless the nations. He's going to bring salvation. But it's not going to be through righteous people. It's not going to be through the perfect. It's not going to be through the deserving. Not through those who are earning, because they don't exist. It's going to come through Jesus. Jesus alone. And we see that all the way back here in our passage. So anyway, the second prayer that I would just invite us to pray, that I want to pray for you and me and that you would pray, is like this, that we could just pray to the Lord. Lord, would you help us to trust in your grace at every turn, at every chapter in our lives, as individuals and as a church? Would you protect us from pride that says that we are better, that we're more deserving, or we're worthy? Lord, would you keep us humble? Would you keep us thankful that if we are in Christ, it's because you chose us, you saved us, and you gave us salvation by grace that we could never earn. Amen. All right, third prayer that we want to look at as we keep moving forward here that we can dig from this text is this. In life's struggles, Lord, help us to choose the greater that comes later. So the story goes on, and there's going to be a famous incident that many of you will probably know about. It's the soup incident, and you remember that. And we're going to see this lesson, right, that it's never a good idea to make decisions when you're hangry. Never a good idea. That's what's coming our way. So let's look at this. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. So he gets a new nickname. Edom means red. The stew is red. So they call him Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." That's a bold ask, right? It's the birthright. It's everything we talked about. It's that firstborn privilege, firstborn responsibility, the extra portion of the inheritance, the blessing. And so verse 32, Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. That swearing would have made it legally binding. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau comes in out of the field. He's hungry. It's been a long day, hard day, working in the field. He's a bit dramatic here, over-exaggerating. He says, "Give me that stew. I'm so hungry. I'm about to die." You know, at this point, he's probably 15 years old. So I think we know how this works, parents, right? We've seen this scene in our kitchens before. Like, "I'm going to die. Give me something to eat. Have an apple. Have a banana." "No, I want this." He's not dying. There's got to be some other food around. He's hangry. He wants what he wants. You know, he's ruled by his appetite, his desires. And it's true though, right? When we're hungry, we don't always make the best decisions. And this is an eternity-shaping example of that very thing. And you know, it's easy to throw stones at Esau, isn't it? But I think we can maybe acknowledge that there are certain situations where we can get there. I'll start with some light examples. I mean, there are days when maybe you haven't eaten much. There are days when I haven't worked hard, you're not eating much. Sundays can be like that. And later on in the day, like if you were to say, "Brent, I have," you know, we're far from town, and you say, "Brent, I have some of the clam chowder from the White Spot, that Manhattan red chowder, you know the one I'm talking about, for your car, I'll give it to you." I'm not saying I'd do it, but I'd consider it, if you've seen my car. but, you know, we've all been there, right? Foolish choices. But here, Esau trades away something far greater than just, you know, lunch or a car that you don't really love that much. He's trading away eternal blessing, legacy, for instant gratification. And we look at this and we say, church, isn't this the basic anatomy of sin? Isn't this sin at its core? Isn't that sin? You know, that's how sin works. It's trading away a greater reality, a greater blessing that comes later, for an instant gratification now. And we see it in Scripture everywhere. We see it at the very beginning. Adam and Eve trade paradise for a piece of fruit. You know the story of King David. He trades his integrity for a moment with Bathsheba. And Esau trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. And don't we trade things that we shouldn't? I mean, maybe we trade biblical community for just evenings by ourselves with movies and sports. Maybe we trade peace for control. Maybe we trade a moment of pleasure for a clear conscience and a healthy relationship. Maybe it's deep down we know that it's good for us to get up in the morning and we need to be opening the pages of our Bible, but it's so much easier to trade that for scrolling on our phones. It seems easier in the moment. You know, sin always will offer you a shortcut, but it always costs greatly. So I'm going to ask, you know, where, as we examine Esau, where have you been tempted to trade the greater that comes later for what is temporary and comfortable and easy? And as I ask that, I want to be also clear that I'm not saying that the examples that I just gave is on the same level as trading your spiritual inheritance. But I give those examples to help you see that we can very easily go down a slippery slope where we begin to devalue the things of God. where we become numb to the things of God. And it's a slippery slope, because where if you don't get off, where does that take you? It takes you to eventually rejecting the promises of God. And that's Esau. Okay, that's Esau here. It's this foolish rejection. You know, the author doesn't claim that Esau was tricked out of his birthright. The author's last statement, his summary is this, verse 34, thus Esau despised his birthright. Despised the spiritual blessing. You know, what was he in line to gain? The double portion, the land, the promises, that the Savior would come through his line, through his descendants. And he trades it all in for what? For soup, for stew. It's the worst trade ever. And Esau is warning us to not despise the things that last, the ultimate things, God's word, God's promises, the inheritance that is ours in knowing Jesus Christ. And so Esau doesn't love God. His God is his gut. And that's the struggle, you know, that we all face, right? The world, our flesh. You know, it will make an offer. It will say, fill your appetites. If it feels good, do it. If you desire it, satisfy it. Whatever it is. But there's a problem with our appetites, isn't there? With our lives being driven by how we feel, the hunger that we feel. And it's a struggle to believe that the best thing is not to satisfy our appetites for more experiences, more money, more things, more carnality instead of God's spirituality. It's a struggle to believe that stuff's all gonna fade away. And it takes faith to believe that. And it takes a struggle on behalf of you and me. But struggle we must, because Satan would have us be fooled into thinking that it's all that we can see here and now, that that's all there is. That's all we get. But the Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual struggle. And so this is the struggle for you, for me, and it doesn't go away. And so I think we can identify with Esau this morning. And you can, you know, if you can identify with Esau, if you can identify with me, you're not alone. We're all there. It's the battle of life. It's the battle of the Christian life, even. And we've all had those moments where we have traded God's best for something that's fast and cheap and easy, and now we've taken the shortcut. We've chosen the stew. But I want to remind you this morning of the good news that the Bible tells us here, that there is one person who never did any of this. There's one person who never took the shortcut, who never traded what's traded, you know, for what's cheap and easy, and now never traded that away for God's better blessing to come. And so we're, of course, talking about our Savior, Jesus. Like Esau, Jesus was hungry. We remember the story in Matthew 4. After his baptism, Jesus spends 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Now talk about being exhausted. Talk about being hungry. And just like Esau, Jesus is tempted to give in, to choose the quick thing. And Satan whispers to him, turn these stones into bread. If you're the sinless Messiah, take matters into your own hands. Take the shortcut. And he's offered a meal. But to meet his hunger in that way will cost him his inheritance. And so Jesus doesn't take the bait, does he? He doesn't listen to the enemy. What does he say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He chose the greater that comes later. He chose obedience to the Father. He chose the cross, and ultimately he chose you. Where Esau failed, Jesus triumphed. Where you and I have fallen short and will again, Jesus stood firm. And we see again, what a Savior, what a grace. He's taken our worst, our short-sighted thinking, he's given us his best. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us to walk in new ways with new patterns, saying yes to following him and saying no to the quick fix and believing that the greater comes later. So the third prayer that I want to pray for me, and for you, for all of us this morning is this. God, at every chapter of our lives, would you grow us? Would you help us to choose the greater that comes later, saying no by your grace to the fool's gold around us every day, and saying yes to a life of following after you. Amen. Well, as we come near the end here, as I was looking at this last night, we end off here talking about Esau, and we see that Esau's condition is very serious. He forsook the blessing and he lost it. But if I can just take a couple more minutes, we got to ask, what about Jacob? What about Jacob? What's the verdict on Jacob in this story? You know, I would keep an eye on him if he was my friend, that's for sure. But throughout Scripture, the Bible doesn't necessarily portray him in a negative light. So is he a good guy and Esau's the bad guy? What is the difference between Jacob and Esau? Well, can I suggest that this is the difference between Jacob and Esau? The difference between them is not that one is good and one is bad. The difference between them is that in his way, Jacob, in his way, although it's a wrong way, Jacob values the things of God. He values the purposes of God, the promises of God, and Esau does not. And we're going to learn more about how over time Jacob is humbled and challenged and his faith is refined and God does a work in his life. That's coming up in the future weeks. But the difference between the two of them is that not that one is good and one is bad, it's faith. And that's the good news, because none of us are good enough. But by faith, God can turn sinners into saints. But only if we allow him to. Only if we have faith. And what is faith? Faith is not like believing that an airplane will take you over the ocean where you want to go. It's getting on the plane. And so this morning, I would just say, if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, would you do so today? He doesn't save good people. He's not looking for the best people. He came to save sinful people, and he gives it freely by his grace. It's a gift. And every good gift, you got to receive it. You can reject it, but you got to open it. That's what you got to do, is open it and receive it. And to take hold of it, grab onto it, to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that inheritance, that blessing of being a child of God. And don't let go. God is in the business of turning sinners into saints, but only if we get on board. And that gift of salvation is available to all of us this morning. Would you turn to him? He loves you. He has a purpose for you. He wants to take your sins from you and put his righteousness in you. He wants to prepare a room for you in heaven. And so do you have that hope this morning? Today can be a new chapter, a new start, the best one yet, by taking hold of Jesus by faith. And then to know that in every chapter that coming up, every season, every struggle that's going to come across your path, that he is there, that he is your hope. He's your foundation.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.